Which book of the Psalms are we in? Anybody know? I didn't say there were. Anybody?
Wasn't here last week, but it's either 27 or 28.
29.
29?
Okay, I'll just
wait. No? It's a think question. How many books are in the Book of the Psalms?
150.
Okay, let's go back to the beginning. How many chapters in the Psalms?
None.
Good. How many psalms in the Book of the Psalms? How many books in the Book of the Psalms? Did I not go over this? Well, kick me. Kick me. There are 5 books. Any of your Bibles break down the Book of the Psalms or the book? Okay. Well, you couldn't, unless you had one of those kind of Bibles, I guess. There are there are 41 Psalms in the first book. If you look at the break between 41 and 42, it might say, Book 2 starts here. Does your Bible say anything like that? Really? Excellent. Well, it's in the book. So in which book of the Psalms are we? We're still in the first book, folks. And Brother Kenny, you say we're in which one? That is correct. Psalm 29. You see, with the exception of the short books like Obadiah, 2 John, 3 John, Philemon, and Jude, all the other books are divided into chapters, except the Psalms. Each Psalm is a stand-alone unit. You can find chapters that end, well, as one ends with a comma. But the Psalms, each one is a standalone. And so I committed to tell you I want to preach one Psalm, one Sunday. One Sunday. And so we skipped it a few times. We had a baptism a few weeks ago, and so we didn't do a Psalm then. And when we had communion, but pretty much when we've had a second service on Sunday, it's been a psalm. From last week we did 28, so today we'll look at 29. Let's read these 11 verses. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf, Lebanon and Syrian like a young unicorn. Yes, the Bible mentions a unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forests. And in his temple doth every one speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood, yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Wow, that is a mouthful. By the way, I'm going to go with scripture as opposed to what we read in our hymnals. Did anybody notice, besides my wife, because I've done this with her a few times, she might have even joined me, I say one word different in one of those songs. Did anybody notice? I counted you two.
That's the last word.
Yes! What are we going to do? We're going to... King of Kings. King of Kings in heaven, we'll blank him. But that's what the song says.
We can name him. We can call him.
You don't cry? Why aren't we? Now you're right. But do you know why you and I are not going to crown Christ King of Kings?
Already there.
He's already there, folks. How do you know that? We just got to reading verse 10. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth King. When we get around to crowning him, no. He's king forever.
Yeah.
I was with a fellow that should have known better. And Jack Duplichet, who was talking to him, and the guy was trying to defend the idea that one of these days we're going to crown Jesus King of Kings. Brother Jack said, have you read the book of Revelation? The first chapter, it says, he has made us kings and priests. You mean to tell me that we're going to crown him king and we're already made kings and priests? And that guy did the two-step to try to get away from Brother Jack. Brother Jack wouldn't leave him alone. Good for Brother Jack. That's what I mentioned this morning, the passing of Brother Dorr. I miss Brother Dorr. I miss Brother Jack. What do you suppose would be a good title for this song? I call this The God with a Voice. That's why I asked Brother Sean for us to sing that song before the message. This is my Father's world. It talks about the fact that there are sounds. There is a music of the spheres. That's not somebody's active imagination. That's not some new light, goofy stuff. No. You read the 19th Psalm? It wasn't too long ago, like just 10 Psalms ago. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Oh, because our God has a voice. He has something to say. I'm going to throw a name out. Anybody ever heard of Francis Schaeffer? You don't care. Anybody else heard of Francis Schaeffer? Okay. He was quite a guy. He started basically a Christian think tank over in Switzerland. And he ran that until he died of cancer several years ago. Francis A. Schaeffer. And he liked to write. He wrote a book, There Is a God. In fact, no, pardon me. He titled it, The God Who Is There. And perhaps he was afraid people didn't quite connect the dots. So he wrote a sequel to it. He is there, and he is not silent. Psalm 29 talks about the God with a voice. You know, I've been greatly blessed by some preachers who have had some time, rate, and care about the things of God. And then I've been on others who are pretty sloppy about some things. Marcia knows of whom I speak. I heard a guy get once in his message, he says, you know, the Lord has a listening voice. And a few people even amen that. What would a listening voice be? A listening voice. I want to be right. I know I've put my foot in my mouth more times than I have toes to count. But y'all call me down if I say, just like the time I said that we ought to thank God that Samson died for our sins. Nobody caught me on that when I heard that tape on it, and I can't believe I said that. As we read these 11 verses, we'll see that interspersed are references to the strength had by him and the glory due to him. Strength, of course, is something that's come out several times in the last few psalms that we've looked at. God is our strength, as we read in the 18th psalm, and he gives strength as well. And then, of course, we talk about his glory as well. We saw that in verse 1, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. And then the 9th verse. It says, in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. When you come to worship the Lord, you don't come to show off you, your stuff, your intentions, your accomplishments. You come to brag on the Lord. You come to behold the beauty and appreciate the luster that is our Lord. And there's a special beauty about God that should cause us to stand in awe. That, of course, comes out in Scripture time and time again. What was David's anticipation just a couple of psalms ago in the 4th verse of 27? One thing have I desired, Lord, that what I seek after. What do I want? What would thrill me beyond compare? That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. What am I going to gawk at? To behold the beauty of the Lord. There is a beauty to the Lord. And I hope we can appreciate that. And to inquire in his temple. 2 thoughts for you tonight. The first is to remind you that ours is not one of many gods with a voice. There are many so-called gods who have no voice. They have a mouth, but they don't talk. The psalmist talks about them in the 115th psalm. And if you're curious, you'll find these ideas replicated in the 135th as well. But look at Psalm 135. Verses 4 and 5 says, their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Just because something has a mouth doesn't mean they take food in or put any sounds out. If you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, we read about this great prophet by the name of Elijah. Y'all know what Elijah means? Means my God is salvation. And in the 18th chapter, he has put them to a test. He said, let's see who's the real God and who the phony baloney is. Let's see who can call down fire from heaven. A bunch of you fellows, you go first. And so they decided to call out to Baal. Oh, Baal, hear it. Baal, hear us. Nothing happened. By the end of the day, they were jumping up and down. They were hoarse. They'd scratched themselves up. They had made fools of themselves, and there were none that regarded them. As I said, the 18th chapter, read verses 25 through 29. And Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first for your bidding and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under it. And they took the bullock which was given them and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon. That's a while, folks. And what did they do? saying, "Oh, Baal, hear us." But there was no voice, nor any that answered. His devotees were more active than he was. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Cry aloud." And he said, "Here again." His miracle ear, the battery must have gone out. For he's a God. Either is talking or pursuing, or he's in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth. You know, maybe he had a sleepy head God. You need to wake him up, and he's going to hear what you got to say. He must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lances till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. And you know how much response they got? This much. There was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. You see, you can worship a thing. You might carve it out of wood or stone. You might cook it up in your imagination. You might have a great portrait or whatever. This is what my God looks like. It's like Moses' own brother told the people, "Y'all want to see? You want to see Jehovah? Take the golden earrings out of your ears and we'll put it in a pot." And sure enough, they fashioned a golden calf. "Here's your Jehovah," he said. "Look good, bright and shiny, made of gold." But it didn't say a thing. It didn't move a bit. It didn't accomplish anything whatsoever. It was merely an idol. I-D-O-L. And if you worship something like that, your time is idol. I-D-L-E. You're wasting your time. Who will get any results out of something carved out of wood or stone or something that's merely the product of your imagination? If somebody says, "I'm going to throw a curse on you, old wish-wham-wim-am," or whatever his name is, he's going to get you. You look better, look out. You've been cursed by him. Guess what? Old wim-wham-chisham, or whatever his name is, he's nothing. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4. Because some people say, you know, there's some people, they go before their God and they lay down something to worship, something to bring as a sacrifice. And you know what happens? Nothing. That's what Paul's talking about here. Verse 4 of 1 Corinthians 8. "As concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols," he doesn't say, "I suppose." No, we know that an idol is nothing in the world. It can't hurt you. It has nothing to say. It can't do a thing. You know, it's a funny thing. They got to be picked up and toted around from place to place. What kind of a God can't even move? And that there is none other God but one. You know, 1 Samuel chapter 5, it tells about the Philistines had the old Dagon, the old fish god. And they thought Dagon was really something. And they kept Dagon in this room. And the Philistines had captured the Ark of the Covenant. That's bad news. You lose the Ark of the Covenant. People messed up. But they took this Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the room where Dagon was. And they came in later. The old fish god took tumble. Part of him chipped off. Oh man, what are we going to do? They pick him up. He couldn't even pick himself up. He's a god. He's an idol. They picked him up, and the second time he fell down again, chipped up worse. And this is not going to work. Old Dagon's going to be just a bunch of crumbs. Just a bunch of chunks. I'll make you kind of wonder. He wound up a stumpy if they left him in like that. In the book of Galatians, You know, sometimes we think, well, people in old times, those silly, superstitious people, they used to worship all kinds of silly, stupid stuff. Well, when Paul wrote to the Galatians, look at the fourth chapter with me, please. Now, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he said, we got problems with people of this. But let me remind you, such were some of you. What did the people in the churches in Galatia, before they were regenerated, what did they worship? Idols. Was it Wednesday we read that letter from Brother Pat talking about work there in Northeast India? People have been saved by the grace of God, and they're worshiping the true God. And a lot of them were animists. An animist is somebody who worships the spirits in the trees, and the spirits in the critters, and the spirits in the clouds. Talk about their version of Mother Nature and that kind of thing. Somebody, well, all religions are the same thing. Wasting your time fooling around with a bunch of stupid stuff. Look at verse 8. Paul writing to these Galatians says, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You used to worship things that... Some of these people have come up with these new Marvel characters. They're probably more creative than some of the people that coined some of these so-called gods. Go back to the 82nd Psalm with me for a moment. And the Lord, you may recall, made reference to this passage. Because in the broadest sense, a god is anything you worship. If I were to take this microphone and say, this is my God, I'm going to worship this thing. Well, if I am so foolish as to worship this thing, that doesn't change what it is. But as far as I'm concerned, if I give worship to this thing or to some person or some planet or anything else, by nature it's not a god. But yet if it receives worship, it's like when Moses' brother said, here's your Jehovah, they made gods of a golden calf. You know, sometimes the Bible has some pretty stupid questions. But in that case, I think there's a real stupid answer, because Moses said, he turns to his brother and he says, how did this happen? I was up there receiving commandments from the true God. And the people are prancing around and carrying on and calling this a god? And to insult his brother's intelligence, he said, well, you know, we put the gold in the pot and this thing came out. Really? What have you been drinking, my friend? Look at me, Psalm 82. So, if a thing is, for whatever reason, regarded as a god, some people are so silly as to suppose, just like we talked a little bit long ago about Herod, who gave a presentation there in the book of Acts, and there was a cry from the crowd, it's the voice of a god and not a man. He should have said, don't say that. Would you say that about me? But he didn't. He thought that sounded pretty good. After all, I put a lot of time into this speech. I put all I got into it. Well, all he wasn't very much. An angel smote him and he died right there. Well, like I said, Psalm 82, verses 6 and 7. I have said ye are gods. You're so foolish as to accept worship. And all of you are children of the Most High. But you know what? You're still going to die just like anybody else. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. You check the Gospel of John, chapter 10. Jesus alludes to that. Because they say, you say you're a god? He said, well,
You prance around like you're a bunch of gods, but you're still going to die like men. There's a problem with that. And so many times we read in the old and the new about people who just don't understand that you can't just grab something out of the air or carve it out of wood or stone or say some mumbo jumbo and say, this thing is now a god. No, it's still just something. Don't blame the thing. Somebody might have a little sheep or frog or a turtle or something and say, this is my god. Don't blame the turtle. Blame the people who don't have sense, but to call a turtle a god. Paul went to a place called Mars Hill in the book of Acts. And they had a statue over here and a little silhouette over there and all these things. And he said, I'll say one thing about you folks in Athens. You sure got a lot of gods. By the way, I notice there's one over there to the unknown god. We'll talk about him. You say he's unknown. I say he is known. He can be known. And I know him. I want to tell you about him. And they listened with some attention. And most of them were with him most of the way until he got to the resurrection. And that's when the smart aleck said, that's the stupidest thing I ever heard. But thankfully, there were some whose hearts the Lord touched. For they said, we will hear you again of this matter. And so that's the gospel we preach. He seems strange to some, but that's really their problem. Let's go back to our 29th Psalm. And I want you to see three things, three great facts concerning the great voice of God. You know how many times it talks about what the voice of the Lord does? He's the God with a voice. Like the man said, he is there and he is not silent. You can't hear God. Well, you can't hear a radio if you don't turn it on. And even if you turn it on, if it's not on the right frequency, those radio beams are going out loud and clear. Just because your radio doesn't work, not plugged in, it's not dialed to the right frequency, don't blame the radio station. The problem is on the receiving end. And folks, we're on the receiving end. Our God is the God with a voice. Look at verse 3. Where is the voice of the Lord? It's upon many waters. You know how much of this planet is covered by water? More than twice as much of the surface of the earth is actually covered with water than is with land. Verse 3 says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. You realize when you get out in a broad, deep body of water, you really are at the mercy of what God has put out there. If you ever doubt that, just ask Mr. Jonah. In the book of Acts, it tells us in the 27th chapter, every year, you know, we're not the first people to give names to these storms. There was a storm that came up in the Mediterranean about the same time every year. I can't tell you tonight what a unicorn is, but do you know what a Euroclodon is? You ever heard of a Euroclodon? Sounds like something in some science fiction movie. Well, there's a pterodactyl, and there's this, and here comes the Euroclodon. Euroclodon was the name they gave to a storm that came up. It's pretty fierce. A lot of ships went to the bottom of the bay because of Euroclodon. You were Army, weren't you? You were Army, weren't you? What do you do if your Jeep breaks down? You don't have any tools. You don't have any gas. You got four flat tires. What are you going to do? You walk. You don't have that option in the Navy. If you're out in the middle of a large body of water, there's no way you're walking home. There's no way you're swimming home. You're going to wind up fish food long before you get very far from that ship going down. That's why they really work on damage control. They want to make sure, if at all possible, keep the ship above the waterline, unless it's a submarine, and then make sure that it can come back up to the surface when the time comes. That's why I didn't spend as much time in the Navy as y'all did in some other branches, but I did go to chapel, and I did hear the singing of Eternal Father, strong to save. You think I like to sing that in chapel? That's a great message. Eternal Father, strong to save. It has several verses, and it speaks specifically those who are in this type of ship, those out of the storms, because those storms can get pretty spooky. And when you're out there, let's pretend this is your ship, okay? And you're out on the ocean, and the waves can make that thing go up and down, up and down. And let's look at it sideways. It can rock back and forth, and back and forth. And let's go back to look at it this way. It can also tip this away and that away. And it can do one or two or all three at the same time. That's why they talk about seasick. Did you ever get land sick in the Army? No. You never got land sick? No, because usually the land is terra firma. Ain't no such thing when you're out in the sea. How else is it described? Look at verse 4. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The Lord speaks, and it is so. You know how the Lord created this universe? He didn't say, I'm going to get in touch with Amazon and see if they can send me a universe kit. You know, do it yourself. I'll take the materials and I'll follow the directions. No! There were no materials. There were no directions. No guideline whatsoever. He spoke those things into existence. Men say, well, how could that happen? Well, I guarantee you, I didn't do it. I guarantee you, you didn't do it, but God did it. Well, it takes an awful lot of faith. You know, we'll read Hebrews 11:3. We were looking at Hebrews 11 earlier today. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed according to the laws of quantum. No. By the word of God. You read Genesis 1. The Lord said, be! And that's what was. He spoke it into existence. And sometimes we'll read about things done by the fiat decree. When some president or potentate says, I now declare that we will have such and such. He says the word, and with the speaking of that word, there is considered legal authority to accomplish that act. I've spoken it into existence. That's just man playing God, because that's what God really did. He spoke into existence. We sing the song, How Majestic is Thy Name, in our hymns. We already looked at the eighth psalm, which has bookends. O God, our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. It's the Lord's name that is high. It is the Lord's name that is holy. It is the Lord's name that is mighty. It is the Lord's name that is to be revered. And there's only one thing he has exalted above his name. His word. So if you won't take God's name in vain, and you shouldn't, don't take his word in vain. If God said it, it's so.
Amen.
Don't you be the one to question it. Don't be like Mr. Thomas we talked about this morning, who said, I don't believe it. You guys might have hallucinated or who knows what. But when he saw the resurrected Christ. He didn't say, I'm going to have to talk to my physicist buddies, figure out what's going on here. This has got, no, he said, my Lord and my God. I asked a Jehovah's Witness lady once, you don't think Jesus was God? What was Thomas doing when he said, my Lord and my God? Oh, he was swearing. You know, if you refuse to accept truth, you'll come up with something to say. I'm not saying it's intelligent, but you'll say it. When the great voice of God is expressed, what does it accomplish? See, you and I can say something. I had a friend that spent a lot of money to send his dog to dog obedience school. And hey, Ray, don't you see how smart my dog is? He graduated from obedience school. And he had the dog to come in the room, and he said, roll over. And the dog just laid there. Sit up. And the dog just laid there. Play dead. You might say he was doing that, but he really didn't change a thing. And finally he says, hey, he's got this one down. Just lay there. See? Sooner or later, he gets around to doing what he's told. No, the dog doing what the dog wants to do.
Yeah.
You know, he's acting like a cat. You know, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. If you're a cat person, well, face it, that's the way the cat is. But we think we have so much power. There was a king. I believe his name was Knut. He was in one of those Scandinavian countries. And they said, you know, Knut is so powerful, he could just stand there at the beach and order the tide not to come in. And he had enough sense to realize, no, that's not true. And he said, bring my chair. And they set the chair down on the surf, and he sat in the chair, and he says, let me show you something. Tide don't come in. Tide just came in, just like every day. It came in, it came finally. We better move his chair. He's going to have a problem. You think you can command things? You might have some folks buffaloes. You might even train your dog or your lizard or something else, but you don't have power like the Lord, the voice of the Lord. Look at verses 5 through 9. It said to break and scatter the cedars of Lebanon. I can't even talk a toothpick in a rolling hole by my mouth. And I doubt you can't even, but you blow on it real hard, but it's not because of the power of your voice. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. You know, Lebanon was not known for little wimpy things. The cedars of Lebanon, those were these really huge trees. Those were the kind of trees that Solomon, when he was building the temple, he got in touch with Hiram, the king of Lebanon, and he said, I need some long, some thick timbers. He didn't show up with a piece of sagebrush. Well, this will do, won't it? No. I want something solid, something substantial. And the Lord, by his voice, can break the cedars of Lebanon. It also says he maketh them also to skip like a cat. When's the last time you made a forest of trees jump around? Even to act like a unicorn. That's something. Look at verse 7. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. Now, I can see how you might divide some physical, some material, some matter. But how do you divide a form of energy? How would you do that? I have not the foggiest. I doubt there are any physicists that could say, yes, we have a way of dividing, but God, by his very voice, does so. And we've had some shaking, we've had some quaking, and we had a storm in just the last, 72 hours. And a lot of people concerned. My brother called from California, and he said, I heard there was a storm there in Arkansas. And as well it was, and shook up some folks, but we're all fine. Thanks. Thanks for calling. And I haven't experienced a whole lot of storms here in Arkansas, but I did grow up in California. And 1989, Marsh and I were not there, but we saw the consequences of what happened. The Bay Bridge, built in 1936, a tremendous undertaking, and stood and stood and stood until October of 1989, when the top level dumped down to the bottom. My departed brother Jeff was in Candlestick Park watching the third game of the World Series. You know, usually you have a team from one place and a team from another faraway place, and they kind of take turns. But in this case, Oakland and San Francisco were the two winners. And so they played one game in Oakland and one game in San Francisco. And that particular day they were in San Francisco. I think this was the third game of the series. And Jeff was up there in the stands, and the game was about to start, and there was a rumbling and a shaking and all that. And he looked up, and those lights, to provide lights for the night game, they were doing this. He said, "Oh no, I want out of here." Because of the Bay Bridge collapsing as it did, he had to drive from San Francisco down to San Jose, and then got home about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning the next day. The Embarcadero, 6 lanes going this way and 6 lanes below going this way, and it went ka-chunk. Horrific. The power of God. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. They say there are no atheists in foxholes. I doubt there are very many in the midst of a 9 Richter scale earthquake. And look at verse 9, how the psalmist marvels at all this. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds to calve and discovereth the forest. In his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. People aren't talking about the mighty men who've done some great things. Oh, people like to talk about Pecos Bill and Paul Bunyan, not to be confused with the real guy, John Bunyan. They talk about all these powerful characters, and I don't think a mature person would really, in the midst of a shake and bake like that, would say, "Where's Superman or Batman when you need them?" No, I think most people are grown up enough to realize, oh, those are just mythological characters. There's a reason why they print that little disclaimer at the end of the movie. No similarity to any persons living or dead. That's just to cover them, because I guess they don't want to be sued. But our confidence is in the God with a voice, the God who speaks. We need to listen. He's not just talking to take up time, to take up space. Look at verse 10. He's the God who sits on the flood. He doesn't run away from the flood. He has it all under control. And he sits, as we saw already, as king forever. That tells me he's been king before I came along. He was king before I came along. Whether you accept that or not, it's still true. To refuse to say that God is king is about as foolish as to stand up tomorrow morning and say, "I'm going to order the sun to rise. Watch this, folks." Now the Egyptians, there was a time when the Pharaoh had but one job. It was to see to it that the sun rose. And according to the Egyptian records, he always managed to pull that one off. And they considered him a god. How foolish. I think it was a character in one of Mr. Shakespeare's plays who said, "What fools these mortals be." And this is the God who promises strength to his people. If I promised you strength, my word's only as good as what I can deliver. Verse 11 says, the Lord will give strength unto his people. How many times have we read about the strength? And it was just last week we looked in Isaiah. They that wait upon the Lord will renew their strength. You want to be empowered? You want to be emboldened? You want to be mighty as a lion spiritually? You don't do it in your own strength. You have no strength. I have no strength in and of myself. I have the same strength that a glove has when Mr. Muscle Man puts on a glove and then he picks something up that weighs 100 pounds. Wow! What a powerful glove! And he puts the thing down and he says, do you think you can do that? Give me your glove. I put on the glove. The power is not in the glove. Powers of the one with the strength, with the might. And I want you to know something, folks. When we do things in the name of the Lord and the power of the Lord, we're the glove. You take the glove off and flop it, and it just lays there like those idols. It's just taken up space. Has no will of its own, has no power of its own, has no ambition of its own. It's just there. But the Lord is pleased to use us. That should excite us. And he also promises to bless his people with peace. Now, as a teenager, when we were in Southeast Asia, and I heard a lot of talk about peace, but usually what that meant was, let's get out of Vietnam. Let's just leave well enough alone. We don't want to fight. We don't want to be involved with bullets and bombs and bangs and all that sort of thing. No. Even in the Old Testament, it tells about a people who cry out, peace, peace, but there is no peace. I lived through some of that, and I think some of you did too. Just saying peace doesn't make peace. But when the Lord says peace, there is peace. I hope you know that. This is the God that we have, and he promises to bless his people with peace. I want to close with Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3. This is one of the little Bible chestnuts I like to keep with me. Sometimes if I'm asked at the spur of the moment to talk devotion-wise, this has served me well. Isaiah 26, 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, if he's read the right books. No. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace if he's been to Tibet and learned how to meditate his navel. No. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Why? Because this person has got their act together? No. Because of whom it is that they trust. We put it still on our coins, in God we trust. Folks, I don't know how much longer that's going to go on. I hope it goes on for a long, long time. I hope some people start to actually believe that. Our trust is in the Lord. Our help is in the Lord. But if your trust is in him, your mind is stayed upon him, I guarantee, not because of me, but because of the Lord and who he is, you will have the kind of peace that passes understanding. Amen. A complete peace, a lasting peace, a first-rate peace. Let's stand for prayer.